Ken and I have just moved into a retirement community, and I was speaking at their ladies' tea, and it's going on, and my husband was up in the sound booth with someone, and he was panicking because they could not hear me, and they're checking everything, and then all of a sudden he came down, and he said, "Did you turn it on?" "No, I hadn't." So that's why I bring him along with me. It is such a delight for Ken and I to be with you. He's not only my husband of 54 years, but he's also my tech support. So he did my PowerPoint for me, or you wouldn't be having a PowerPoint. I want to say thank you to Brenda and her team and everyone else that's been a part of this for the time, the energy, the love, and the prayer that you've put into this day. I was so happy to receive that email because Betsy spoke to you 4 years ago, and she is a very close friend of mine. I guess you could say we're peer mentors. And she, I think, had passed my name on, and so I was so happy to receive the email, and the Lord confirmed in my heart that I was to say yes. And I now get to share a psalm that I love, Psalm 23, "The Lord is My Shepherd." I want to tell you a story from 1945 on how the 23rd Psalm impacted a friend of ours, Alan Phibbs. We got to know Alan and his family in 1966 in Ontario when we began to attend a church that he was instrumental in starting. Alan and his family greatly influenced our lives. Alan worked for CN Railroad, and he was a switch tender in the Sarnia, Ontario rail yard. He said that on this particular October evening, the words of Psalm 23 kept coming to his mind, and he was not sure why. He was working the night shift, and it was a miserable evening of rain and snow. And he was a field man that night. I wish he was here so I could find out what that meant. He was a field man that night, and he was stepping from track one to track two. He only got halfway when some loaded cars struck some empty cars, knocking him between the tracks. The lantern that he had in his hand went onto the rail, and the wheels of the train severed his thumb and his forefinger on his right hand. And he said, in that brief time, the Lord reminded him of Psalm 23. Alan said, "I felt that Jesus came to be my companion." Then he said that these words that are so familiar to all of us, "Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil." Alan said this was not just a comforting thought, but he said, "Jesus came beside me, and he was there between the rails, and he said nothing else mattered. He said, I was just attracted to my Lord. Fear and how to escape, he said, never crossed my mind, yet he said, my body fought for life." And when he was finally released from under the car, which was dragging him along, his first thought was to go back and to look under the car to see if the one was still there who had taken away his fear. He said after the accident, he could clearly testify to the fact that he yet had to feel pain in that hand, that wounded hand. And he said the sweetest time, though it may seem strange to say, were those few minutes with Christ under the car in number two track in Sarnia eastbound yard. Alan was 41 years of age when this accident happened. He was the father of 10 children. The surgeons took his middle finger and made it into a thumb. And he said the accident gave him many, many opportunities to tell his story and witness for the Lord whenever he shook someone's hand. His hand was a constant reminder of the 23rd Psalm until he went home to be with the Savior and the Lord that he loved deeply in 1983. This is a psalm that we probably have studied in Sunday school. As a teenager, I taught a Sunday school class, and I had the children commit this psalm to memory. How many of you have memorized Psalm 23? And I would imagine you, even though maybe you haven't memorized it, you could probably still say it. It is a psalm that is often read at funerals and memorial services. I remember this psalm being read at my dad's funeral. He was 51 years of age when he died of a massive coronary. I have many wonderful memories and some hurtful memories around this psalm, more than any other psalm in the Word of God. And besides, I love sheep. I brought my sheep from Surrey. You can see them. I can't have the real thing, so I went for that. I told my husband when I brought those home, they're biblical. The little sheep in the front was given to me just before I left to come here by one of the gals in my accountability group. So it really means a lot to me, too. Let's join our hearts together in prayer before we begin. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts that we may see wonderful things in this psalm. Give us understanding so that we can keep your law and obey it with all our heart. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth. And teach us, for you are God, our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. Teach us what we cannot see, and may this psalm restore hope, confidence, and a deeper love for our good shepherd. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Psalm 23 is possibly the best-known passage in the Old Testament, and I love the imagery that's found. And as I said, I have images in my home that remind me of a need for a shepherd. Not only is this psalm full of imagery, it's full of spiritual applications. In my preparation to teach this psalm, I read two books. First of all, this is one book where I got a lot, and this is in the bookstore, ladies. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd by Philip Keller. So some of the things that I'll be sharing are from that book. There's also, I'm doing a little plug here, there's also devotionals there for children, and another one on the names of God for little ones called I Am. So be sure to check out the bookstore they'll direct you to the ones about Psalm 23. But as I was studying, I read two books that talked about the name of God that could be applied to each verse of this psalm. And so I knew I needed to include those. I was first introduced to the names of God by Kay Arthur when I taught her Bible study, Lord, I Want to Know You. Learning the names of God was life-changing for me, because for many years, I had prayed Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I met God as I studied his names. And I trust that you will be changed as you discover his names in this psalm. And it's important to remember that in biblical times, your name was more than your identification. It was your essence. It defined what you are about and who you were. I don't know about you, but I've always pictured David writing this psalm in the evenings as he sat around the campfire after a busy day of fighting off wild animals as he tended his father's sheep. However, some believe this psalm was written during a very stressful time in his life when he was being persecuted by Saul and he was on the run. Others have said it was written when his own son rebelled against him and he was unable to reclaim his throne because of that. He feared for his life. And he was hunted for many months. Others believe it was written during the end of his reign on the throne of Israel as he looked back on the faithfulness and the protection of God. And as you read it, you can see it was written from David's own personal experience with God. David experienced rejection, fear, discouragement, disappointment. Some things he brought on himself. Some things were put on him by others. He experienced heartbreak when he suffered the death of his infant son. He witnessed strife and death among his own children. And possibly some of the emotions that David faced ring true in your life. Are you able to recall the faithfulness of God? Since the Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd, then that must mean that I am his sheep. Very simple logic. It means that you're also his sheep. And as you learn more of some of the characteristics of this animal, you'll see that it's not very flattering to be called a sheep. It's been said that they are a tragedy waiting to happen. Bible teacher K. Arthur said that sheep are the dumbest of all animals. They are timid, they're helpless, they're feeble, with little means of self-defense. And as a result, they need constant attention and meticulous care. Kay goes on to say that she believes that God created sheep so that we could see exactly what we are like. Isaiah said it well when he said, "We are like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." The Apostle Peter says, "For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to your shepherd and overseer of your souls." When I began the study of Psalm 23, I was just so intrigued by the characteristics of sheep and their need of a shepherd. If any animal that God ever created needed a shepherd, it's the sheep. If it was not for the shepherd, they would be on the endangered species list. They cannot make it on their own without someone to lead, protect, and care for them. Now I see why we're called sheep. Now, we've got the preamble out of the way. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord my shepherd in Hebrew is translated Jehovah Rohi. Whenever you see the word Lord written in capital letters, it means Yahweh, Jehovah. And it's one of the most frequently used names of God in the Old Testament. It is found 6,823 times in Scripture. And because it is used so often, we need to discover where God first introduced this name. His reference to Jehovah was in Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, God, made the earth and the heavens. But it's in Exodus 3 that we come to understand the meaning behind Jehovah, Yahweh. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And it was there that Moses saw, you'll remember, the bush that was on fire but did not burn. Then God called out to Moses. And during their conversation with one another, which you can read about in Exodus 3, God told Moses that he was going to send him to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, you know, Moses gave excuses on why this was not going to work. And Moses then said to God in verses 13 to 15, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' and what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Yahweh is the proper name of God used in Judaism. And this name was so sacred to the Jews that authors and writers even refrain from writing it or putting it into print or even speaking it out loud. When God revealed his name, he spoke his name using the Hebrew verb, not a noun, which is interesting because by using the verb form, God is implying continual, unfinished action. I am the one who always is. I am the self-existent one. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ladies, when you need assurance that God is there and that he will keep his promises, even though maybe you haven't kept your promises to him, run to your Jehovah. Trust in his name. It can't change because he can't change. He is everything that you need in every circumstance in life, and he will meet your deepest needs. He kept his promise to the children of Israel, and he will keep his promises to you. Now, let's look at my shepherd. We've learned that Lord Jehovah came from the Hebrew. Now we're going to look at shepherd, Rohi, which means shepherd. Rohi speaks of leadership. So, as a shepherd leads his flock to pasture, he has to lead, and we're going to see more of that. It also speaks of protector, and as a shepherd, he cares for his flock. No other name carries with it the tender, intimate friendship as Jehovah Rohi. One flock of sheep will flourish under a shepherd, under that shepherd's care, while another flock may starve and suffer endless hardships under their shepherd. The condition of the flock depends on the care of the shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Shepherds in Bible times would lead their sheep instead of driving them from the rear. And since sheep are creatures of habit, if left to themselves, they will follow the same trails, graze in the same fields, and they will turn those fields into dust bowls. And as a result of that, can develop disease and parasites. Sheep need the constant care of a shepherd, one who will lead them to fresh pastures, fresh water, so that they can stay healthy. Shepherds could be seen outside of Bethlehem on the hillside, sitting on a rock while their sheep grazed. After a time, the shepherd would stand up. The shepherd would say a few words and then walk away. The sheep look up and they follow. Why? Because they recognize his voice. My sheep, in John 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Someone shared with me about going on a school trip, and they went to a farm, a sheep farm, and the sheep were out grazing on the hill, and the farmer said to the children, call the sheep. Well, all these children started calling these sheep to come, and the sheep kept grazing. And so the shepherd stepped up, and he called, and they lifted their head and came immediately to him. Learning to recognize the voice of a shepherd is very, very important for the sheep. And you're not going to like to hear this, but a sheep who doesn't listen will have its leg deliberately broken by the shepherd. And then the shepherd will carry that sheep in a sling as a mother carries a baby. Why? So that the sheep can learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And it's during those weeks that the legs are mending and the shepherd is speaking that the sheep learns to recognize the shepherd's voice. Cruel as it seems, it can save the sheep from certain death. How important it is for you and I to recognize the voice of the shepherd. Do you recognize his voice? When you sent the Holy Spirit's promptings, what do you do? I'm saddened to say that for many years, I did not listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting. I didn't listen to that still small voice of my shepherd, and I suffered the consequences of that disobedience. In ancient times, sheep may sleep in an enclosure at night. The sheepfold was a stone corral. There were bramble bushes along the top of it, and there was a very narrow opening. The walls were high so that animals couldn't jump in and thieves couldn't come over the top. But once the sheep were inside, the shepherd would lay across the opening of the sheepfold, and he would use his own body as a gate or a door to the sheepfold. No sheep would be able to leave. No wild animals or thieves would be able to enter without the shepherd knowing. The story is told about some Bedouin robbers who came to a sheepfold, and they were going to steal the sheep. But they came upon the shepherd at the door of the opening to the sheepfold. The shepherd, instead of fleeing, was killed, and he died among his sheep. The shepherd was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Listen to the words from John 10. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is my good shepherd. He laid down his life for me. And it was in 1966, at the age of 22, that I met Jesus. I had been involved in church for all my growing up years. I'd been a good girl, and I was sure that those things would allow me entrance into heaven. Yet I always wondered, have I been good enough? Have I done enough to win God's favor? I was counting on other gates to be saved. And there was a time when I contemplated suicide, but there was this nagging thought of where would I go if I died. Ken was the one who shared with me that I needed to be saved. I prayed and I invited Jesus to come into my life and take control. I asked him to forgive my sins, and I knew that he answered without a doubt. He answered my prayer that night. This was a beginning of my faith journey with Jesus, the one who had laid down his life for me. I'm not sure where some of you are in your faith journey, but you will never regret the decision to follow him. He wants you to have a life that is full and abundant. And I would say to you, if you're not sure, please, please talk to someone and enter through that gate that Jesus mentioned in this verse. One last thought on the Lord is my shepherd. Did you notice that it is my shepherd and not our shepherd? We're going to see this throughout the psalm. David wrote in the first person. He experienced the good shepherd's love and care during very difficult times. And I don't know what difficulties you may be experiencing together, in what you might be experiencing in your life, but together we can speak the truth from the Word of God and say, the Lord is my shepherd. So, let's move on. I shall not want. I love the Living Bible translation. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In the first part of this verse, we saw the names of God, Jehovah, and Jehovah Rohi. And now we're introduced to another name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I think that just the fact that David could say, I shall not want, shows God's provision for him. We see the name of Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22. We even sang about it this morning. When Abraham went to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac, and it was there that, you remember the story, that Abraham found the ram caught in the thicket. He took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. What an opportune time for God to provide. And it was on Mount Moriah that Abraham, in verse 14, called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This is the first time that those three words, the Lord will provide, are spoken. You know, and the fact that we can find Abraham's name in the Hall of Faith, he knew that whatever God promises, that he performs. We've seen Jehovah Jireh provide for Abraham. Jehovah Jireh provided for David. And he's provided for you and me. And I know that each one of you could list the provisions that God has made for you. One of his greatest provisions is found in 1 John 4. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. It struck me as I was studying this psalm, there are only two options in life. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. But if I'm in want, then something is missing. It's that simple. If there is despair and hopelessness, frustration, defeat, discouragement, fear, confusion, failure, emptiness, loneliness in our lives, then we're not allowing the Lord to be our shepherd, to protect, to lead, to care for us, just as the shepherd cared for the sheep. God has our backs. And he wants to care for us as Jehovah Rohi. He wants to provide for us as Jehovah Jireh. And as Jehovah, the self-existent one, he desires to meet the needs, not the wants, of those he created in his own image. If God in his love was willing to send his only son that we could be saved, why do we find it so hard to believe that he wants to care for us and that he wants to provide for us? I'm wondering, what are you needing from Jehovah Rohi? What are you needing from Jehovah Jireh? Let's continue. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Often sheep will start grazing about 4 o'clock. They walk steadily as they're eating, and they are never still, and left alone, they will be known to eat themselves off the side of a cliff. In a lush pasture, they'll keep eating until it kills them. They desperately need a shepherd, a master, who will make them lie down in green pastures so that they don't eat themselves to death. By 10 a.m., the sun is beaming down and the sheep are hot, tired, and thirsty. And so the shepherd leads his sheep to an oasis. He knows that the sheep must not eat when it's hot or when their stomachs are filled with undigested grasses. And that is the reason that he makes them lie down, because the sheep will not eat if they are laying down, even if the pastures are green. They will not eat, but they chew their cud. Since sheep are so timid and easily upset, they usually won't rest until they know that all is well. Even a rabbit jumping will frighten one sheep, and that sheep jumps up and runs, the rest follow. When sheep are frightened, they will run all over each other, and they will stampede in blind fear. But the wise shepherd, the master of the sheep, will catch one and force it to lie down, which calms the others. Now, often there can be authority issues among the flock, and they will not lie down if there is tension among the sheep. They will begin to butt heads together to see who's in control. Also, sheep will not rest if they're pestered by flies or parasites. Oh, yes, why we are called sheep. So you can see the four things that need to happen before the sheep can lay down to rest: freedom from hunger, freedom from fear, freedom from tension, and freedom from aggravation. This is such a beautiful example of why we need to set time aside to lay down and rest, to have quiet time and spend time with our shepherd. He is our nourishment. He is our living water. And there is a hunger within every human heart that only the good shepherd can satisfy. Jesus is the only one that can quench that thirst. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. How important that is. Our theme verse shows us the importance of spending time with our shepherd. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. I have set Jehovah always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. There's your answer, girls. There is your answer on how you can handle what comes into your life. Setting the Lord always before you. Why is it that we know these things in our head, but we still take the... It's hard to take time to be with our shepherd, the one who loves us beyond measure. Yeah, that's why we're compared to sheep. In this verse, he makes me lie down in green pastures. We can compare the work of the shepherd to another name of God, and that is Adonai. We sang that this morning. This Hebrew name refers to God as Lord or Master. Not to be confused with Yahweh, Lord, because you can see one is in capital letters, one's in lowercase. Not to be confused with Jehovah, the self-sufficient one. Here we see the shepherd making the sheep lie down. He is master because he knows what is best for his sheep. The word Adonai, Lord, was first used by Abraham in Genesis 15 regarding his covenant with God. Abraham asked God, O Lord God, Adonai, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And it was then that the Lord took him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be. And this is the part I love. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord. He believed Jehovah, and he counted it to him as righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Luke 6, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And Moses did exactly that in Exodus 4. God called Moses to go before Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. And Moses argued with God. Listen, I wonder, have you ever argued with God? I know I have. Listen to verses 10 to 12. But Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, Oh, my Lord, please, said someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why was God angry? Moses was calling him Lord, Lord. Calling him Adonai, Adonai. But he was not submitting to him as Adonai, as master. How often I've done that. I've called him Lord, Lord, and not submitted to what he has asked me to do. When you see the name Adonai in this verse, he makes me lie down, it should remind us of God's love and care. That's why the shepherd was making the sheep lie down, because he knew what was best for them. So our Adonai knows what is best for you and I. I mentioned earlier about not listening to the still small voice of the shepherd and how I have suffered the consequences. I was 14 years old when I started to run to food to fill my empty heart. There were things happening in my world that I had no control over, but food was always there. I had learned that food would soothe my hurting heart. It greatly, greatly affected my self-esteem in high school. And after I came to know Christ, I knew that my overeating was hindering my relationship with my Heavenly Father. God was always there, but the shame and the sense of failure stopped me from reaching out to him. Again, there were things happening in my world that I had no control over, and food was my comfort. God would get my attention. I would go on a diet. I would lose weight, and I would feel wonderful. And then the roaring lion, who was prowling about, would find me, and food would once again be my comfort because things in my world were not improving. It saddens me to say that this was my life. I had a hard time saying this, but this was my life on and off for 59 years. God has shown me that my relationship to food was standing in my way of my relationship with him. Yet, I was calling him Lord, Lord, but was not doing what that still small voice would whisper to me. I use this as an example, but I'm asking you, if you have something in your life that you have a struggle to gain control over, when the pressures of life overtake you, where do you run? What's your means of escape? What is your go-to when things in life get ugly? I came to the realization that I was running to food more than God. And instead of running to my strong tower, my rock, my shepherd, when life became difficult, I would run to food. And then, because I had so low self-esteem, I would isolate. I made a drastic change. I'd made changes before, but this time it was different. It was in January of 2018, and I began the journey to crave God more than food. I'm not saying it's been easy. It has been a battle, but I am determined by the power of the Holy Spirit to be victorious and to be set free. I've lost 67 pounds, and I'm learning so much about myself. I am learning that God will supply my need, not food, not anything else, only God. We learned that a flock of sheep could not rest if they were hungry, fearful, tense, or aggravated. Do you have a craving or an addiction that you must fulfill? Is it fear that keeps you uptight? Is there tension in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships? What is it that aggravates you and makes you angry? The answers to those questions will be an indicator on why it may be difficult or even impossible for you to rest. Jehovah, your shepherd, is waiting for you to call out to him. Let's continue. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep can go for months on end without drinking, especially if the weather is not hot. They quench their thirst by eating grass that is heavy with dew. And this dew is found in the early morning and in the night hours. But when sheep become thirsty and they're restless, they will set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. They will drink whatever water is available, even if it is from polluted potholes where they can pick up intestinal parasites. A good shepherd, particularly in a semi-arid region, knows where the watering holes are. Sheep are afraid of swiftly moving water, so the shepherd will gather stones and kind of make a dam across the stream to form a quiet pool so the sheep will have a place to drink. Listen to the words of God in Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Such a picturesque scene. Sheep bedded down in grassy meadows, having eaten their fill, chewing their cud, and totally satisfied, and then being led by still waters. It's a picture of calm and tranquility because the basic needs of the sheep are being met and they are at peace. The shepherd wants to do whatever he can to have peaceful sheep. There is another characteristic and name of God represented in this verse. Our shepherd is also known as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. We're first introduced to Jehovah Shalom in the book of Judges. Enter Gideon. That's our grandson, mighty warrior. Enter Gideon, the fifth judge appointed by God to lead and rescue his people. The Israelites had been delivered in the hands of the Midianites because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So in Judges 6, we find Gideon beating out wheat, but in a wine press, hiding in fear from the Midianites. And it was here that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the angel promised deliverance of the children of Israel. The only thing was, Gideon was to lead them. Gideon was full of questions, doubts, fears. And so the angel of the Lord gave Gideon these words of comfort from verses 23 and 24. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace," Jehovah Shalom. This experience with Jehovah Shalom led to boldness. It led to courage, because you know what he did? He went out and he tore down his father's idols to Baal and Asherah. Now, the only thing was that he was not quite brave enough to do it in the daytime. He did it at night, but he did it. Yea, Gideon. He did as the Lord asked him to do. Just as a shepherd leads the sheep to still waters, we see God in chapter 7 of Judges telling Gideon to take the people down to the water, and he would test them there. And it was there by the water that the Lord set aside 300 men out of 32,000. And these 300 men were going up against the Midianites. You know, I thought, it's a good thing that God showed himself earlier to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom, because going against the Midianites with only 300 men could cause you to panic. But the results are found in Judges 8. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Gideon had stepped out of hiding and went forward knowing God's peace. Do you go into hiding like Gideon because of fear? Do you know the peace of God? Do you know the peace of Jehovah Shalom? Jesus is our Prince of Peace. In John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." If you're troubled and you're fearful, Jehovah Shalom is waiting for you. Next, he restores my soul. Often sheep lay down to rest in a hollow or a depression in the grass, and then they may roll slightly to their side so that they can stretch out and relax. But if a sheep turns far enough on its side and its feet do not touch the ground, they begin to panic and they begin to paw frantically. And that only makes matters worse, because then if a sheep rolls over onto its back with its feet in the air, it cannot get up by itself. Shepherds call this a cash sheep. A cash sheep will bleat for help, but most of the time it's just lashing out frantically with its legs. If it's hot, a cash sheep will die within a few hours. A shepherd will count his sheep, and if he sees any that are missing, he will immediately go out and start looking for fear that one of his sheep might be a cast sheep. He will put it on its back, usually talk gently to it to soothe it and let it know that all is well, and restore its sense of well-being. Scripture talks about our souls being cast down. Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I have learned that just as a shepherd restores the cast sheep, so Jehovah Rapha, healer, is the one to restore our souls. This name of God occurs 67 times in the Old Testament, and though it often refers to physical healing, it has a larger meaning involving the entire person. Rather than just healing body, Jehovah Rapha hears the mind and the soul as well. God chose to reveal himself to Moses as Jehovah Rapha during a time of bitterness. The children of Israel had traveled from the Red Sea for 3 days into the wilderness of Shur, and there was no water. And of course, we know that they came to Marah, but they couldn't drink the water there because it was bitter. So you know what they did? They grumbled. And Moses, what he did, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to Jehovah, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw the log into the water, and the water became sweet. And they were able to quench their thirst. Following their grumbling, the Lord told the people in verse 26 of Exodus, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, Jehovah your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, your healer." This phrase, the Lord, your healer, Jehovah Rapha, it reveals God's ability to restore, to heal, to cure, not only in the physical sense, but also in the moral and the spiritual sense. The Hebrew root word of Rapha appears 70 times in the Old Testament. Has your spirit ever felt cast down? Have you known the healing touch of Jehovah Rapha? I have struggled with depression, and I have felt cast down. Just recently, I felt like a little black cloud was covering me. I can feel it coming. And I was carrying heartbreak of some friends who were walking through some very deep waters. My mercy gift can cause my heart to hurt big time. And I knew that I needed to run to my strong tower and to be safe. And it was there that Jehovah Rapha restored me. This is a very difficult name of God for me to present to you, because I know that there are some of you that have prayed for healing for yourself, for others, but you did not see the healing touch of Jehovah Rapha that you were praying for. I know, I've been there. Many people have turned away from God because they prayed for a loved one and God did not deliver on their request. I'm going to talk about this later, so put your thoughts on this name of God kind of on back burner, and we're going to cover it again, another name that just goes beautifully with Jehovah Rapha. Our time together is coming to a close, but I want to share one last thing with you. The Lord reminded me of it this past week. My message was all completed, but I just thought it was very important. It's a pledge of faith. I don't know if you've done any of Beth Moore's Bible studies. I did one years ago on believing God. And this was a pledge of faith that I learned in that study. God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ. God's word is alive and active in me. I'm believing God. I'm wondering, let's stand and just say this together. As a statement of our faith, God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ. God's word is alive and active in me. I'm believing God. I want to let you know that there are women here who are willing to pray with you. And I was going to say, would they stand up? But since we're all standing up, those women who have said that they would be able to pray with ladies, can you raise your hand and wave if you're here? Okay. Do you see some of those ladies? Okay. Be sure to approach them and ask for prayer if there's been something from the message this morning in those questions that I asked that is, you're just saying, oh, that's me. I'm going to ask you. We're going to give you time at the end of the day too. But just seek those women out over lunch and over this free time and just ask them to pray for you. I know how important that is, and I will share with you more about that, about a secret that I had. And it's so important that we come out and we share and we ask for prayer. So I'm hoping that you will do that. Let me just close in prayer. Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these women that are here. Father, we know that each one is walking a different journey. But Father, the fact that you are there with them, thank you that all of these names, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rohi, Adonai, Lord, you are there in whatever need they have, they can call out to you. I know sometimes you seem far away, but Lord, may this be the opportunity for us to come back to you and to embrace you and to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for these women. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do in each of our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen.